what happened last Sunday. And we read a little bit of the Matthew, and then we got into what this resurrection did as far as our salvation and going forth with that. And I read a little bit in Romans 1, and it talked about Paul, a bondservant of Jesus. This is Romans 1, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And we proclaim that today. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He's in your life today. And that's exciting to know that I'm not alone. I don't know about you guys, but there's times I get alone. And I feel like there's no one around. Now, I know some moms and people that are very busy go, I would wish I could feel that sometimes. Just have two or three kids, okay? You will never feel you're alone. So maybe it's just where I'm at in my stage of life. But being alone is good sometimes, a lot of times. But he is always there with us. And then I continued on looking this week into Romans, right in that first chapter. And then I had a scripture come across on one of the feeds that I get that's just the verse of the day and then some things it digs into. But I got it a few days back, and out of the New Living Translation, it says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky." Anybody here seen the earth and sky today? "Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature." And it ends with this: "So they have no excuse for not knowing God." I read that and I go, oh. There is no excuse on this earth of man or woman to say, "I don't know that there's a God." Because you see it in his creation, amen? You see it every day, every hour, night, day, rain, sun, snow, you name it. We see his power, we see his creation. And so as I looked at that, it's like God's handprint is everywhere. And he's saying, Paul is saying in this verse here, that there is no excuse that man can say, "Duh, I didn't know there was a God." Because that's not going to hold water with God. And we'll continue to find some of this in that scripture and as we read through it in Romans 1, 20, 21 through there. It talks about here in 18 is where it begins, Romans 1, 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress." And there's a lot of that right now in our day and culture of holding down or suppressing what? The word of God and the things of God. "The truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them." Okay, it's manifested. It has evident among them, manifest, it's there. "Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them." All mankind. All mankind. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There is no excuse to stand before God to say, "I didn't know there was a God," or to try to explain that there's another God out there. We have that so much in our society for many decades and centuries where man has tried to disclaim that of creation and that of a God and a superior being, being able to put all this together, that it was just a haphazard explosion out there somewhere and all of this just happened to be here and we just happened to show up on this chunk of earth. God has got something for those guys, for those men and women, you know, when they get to heaven. And he begins to judge them and look at them and to say, "I dare you, I dare you. you denied that I did this creation. Now, isn't it interesting to note many of these people that have spewed this lie in the beginning of their careers, when they got close to their time of age and they decided, like, you know, I think I might die in the next 10 years or whatever, or they retired out of that, all of a sudden they begin to say, you know what, I think I was wrong. There is something to creation, of God just creating this earth. Isn't it interesting we find that the people stand against God when they get older, and I believe there's something in their spirit is beginning to sense something, that they go, oh, Nelly, I better correct myself because I think I'm going to see my Maker, which we all will one day, and I'm going to stand before him and he's going to look down upon me for the lies and distortion that I shared. And we know that's what a lot of it is lies and distorted truths of what they want you to believe and manipulation of science or whatever the case is. I think it was Madeleine O'Hara wanted to do, you know, taking all these things and prayer out of schools and, you know, abortion rights and all these things and Roe versus Wade and all that. And they get it later on in their years and they sometimes figure out, like, I think that was wrong. But the enemy had such a distorted part of them. He had seared their minds and their hearts so much that he was able to speak through them to get that out into our culture. And now we look at our society and it's like, is there a chance that we can turn back before he comes back? You know? They are without excuse. Verse 21, Romans 1:21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but they became futile. Futile, empty, vain, foolish, useless, confused. This word describes the perverted logic and idolatrous presumption of those who do not honor God or show him any gratitude for his blessings on humanity. So they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And in verse 22, professing to be wise, don't they all stand before you to be wise? Look at my certificates on the wall and my diplomas and my doctorates and my whatever and this and that. I know exactly what I'm speaking of. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Like that of maybe a bird you worship, maybe idolatries of trees or whatever the case is, animals. We don't say there's a God, but we'll honor and respect something else. Early on in my life, I've shared before, I was not raised in church. But even in my early years, I knew there was a God. How did that come about? How at 7 or 8 or whatever age that I began to take my sister's Bible and at least kind of look at it and stand in the bedroom and act like I was preaching? I had no clue. I think it was like a little white Bible. I'd be in the bedroom, I'd find it, and I'd stand there, and it was King James. I could imagine what I was saying. I was already speaking in tongues, and I didn't even know it. But as I see it in my life, guys, I sense that there's truth in that scripture. I had no relationship with God. I wasn't raised. I didn't go to Sunday school. I didn't go through all of these things, but there was something inherent in me. By God puts in all of his creation a print of him in us because we're made in his image. Now we might come out and decide to follow something else or follow a lie, but I was like, there's a God. Because even early on, I realized there's a lot of things I look around. There's God. And I look at this, folks, and I begin to realize that I'm looking at myself back in my early years, that I'm seeing the scriptures that I didn't even know were being revealed in my life as I was just living my life as a human being, as a kid at 7 or 5 or 6 or whatever the case is, 9, 10. My dad had his heart attack. I knew to pray to God to heal his heart and keep him alive. Hallelujah. I was so thankful for snoring. Because if my bedroom is across the hall from where my mom and dad's bedroom was at, and if I woke up at 1 or 2 or 3 in the morning and I heard some snoring going on across the hall, my dad was alive. That's like, I was even thanking him for snores. Thank you, Lord, for my dad snoring. But I truly believe And I said this, that everybody has a part of God's DNA in them. When he breathed into the nostrils of man, part of that DNA of his breath, his creation. It's just some of us are more hard-headed, hard-hearted. If I don't see it, I'm not going to believe it, you know? And God didn't put that in us. God didn't put that in us to say, well, Tim, you're not going to believe me until you see me. No, the enemy likes to put that in our thoughts. It's like, well, if you can't see something, how do you believe something? And sometimes that message comes because of man early, you know, way out there. You begin to hear these teachings. You begin to hear this phraseology. Well, how do you believe something you can't see? And how do you know that? And how do you believe blah, blah, blah? And you get caught up in that and you begin to believe the lie. You begin to believe the distortion of truth. And the sad thing is, those that are distorting the truth, they are deceived in themselves. The deceiver is deceived. They were being deceived as well. The enemy is a great deceiver. And if he can just cast a little doubt in you, our own human mind will begin to take that doubt and expand it into things that weren't not there. How do I know that? You're a young kid at home by yourself. Your parents are out. It's dark. You hear a noise. Somebody's breaking in the house. I just know it. The basement, the pipes creak. There's somebody walking on the floor. And you'll be laying in your bed. The cover's up to here, and then when you hear that, they go over your head. Because your mind is conjuring up. There's somebody in the house. They broke in. They're going to come and get me. Oh, no! Because our mind begins to run away with our thoughts of what we begin to think. And as we think, so we begin to envision. Our mind gets it going and it doesn't stop. And sometimes my wife has to tell me, Tim, slow down your thinking. You're thinking too much. I start doing this and that and what about that? And she says, Tim, stop. But what about... And then all of a sudden I go, you're right. I think I am thinking too much. I'm making more out of it than it really could have been. It happens to all of us. It happens to me. I bet it happens to you if you're honest and you want to raise your hand, you know, just on the side, just like a, okay, just raise an eyebrow, okay? But it happens to all of us, and that's what it's about. But it's be able to understand and recognize that, and then to put it, what, into perspective, and then take control over it, and to say, I serve a risen Savior. I don't care what the world thinks. They may think I'm crazy, but I'm crazy in love with Jesus. Amen. It goes into a lot of things. The King James, I think I just read that. In the Amplified, it says, "For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through his workmanship, all his creation, the wonderful things that he has made, so that they who fail to believe and trust in him are without excuse and without defense. For even though they knew God as the creator, anyone which would attribute the existence of the world to chance or to a different creator is already guilty of deliberately rejecting God, because to deny the true God, one must set aside common sense." And I know many times in our society today, we hear people go like, where has all the common sense gone? Common sense is a good thing. It's just not enough of it around anymore. That they did not honor or glorify him or as God or give thanks for his wondrous creation. On the contrary, they became worthless in their thinking, godless with pointless reasonings and silly speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And the Word of God talks about, you know, he gives them over to their retrobated and their all their mind and their hearts, and their hearts are seared, and their mind is seared, and their heart is hardened, and all these things that we in ourselves develop through this life, and how the enemy wants to continue to do that. But God will leave them over, you know, to that heart. If your heart is hardened, and if you want to walk in darkness, guess what? He'll make it darker for you. Now, when we look at these things in our creation, it's a marvelous thing. In our Sunday school, we were watching a video of God's at War, and this gentleman was speaking, and he knew there was a God. Because in the military, when he was on a ship heading over to the war, he looked on the back of the bow of the ship and he looked up and he saw the stars in the heaven. I could imagine out on the ocean. Could you imagine how dark it was? No moon out maybe or whatever. And there's all the stars are out there. And he said, I knew there was a God. It's just that I knew that I could do things on myself. I could take care of myself. I didn't need Jesus because I'm a tough Marine. I've been growing up. I can take care of myself. I can do this and do that. And so even he had that process of, wow, there is a God. But he missed the point of, yeah, there is a God, and he sent Jesus to claim you back to him. And to realize you can handle yourself for a while, but you will fail and fall flat on your face eventually. And you're going to need to cry out to me. And thank God for his grace and mercy that he's there when we finally hit that bottom rung of the ladder, that he's there to say, here I am, Tim. Come on up. And so as we look at this, I want to, now as we get ready to go this next slide, it brought to me about God's creation and how he spoke these things. You go, now boom, this happened, this happened, this happened. And God is still doing those things today. And as he has developed and as he created this, believe it or not, this world kind of takes care of itself. Now, I know we got men and scientists out there that think that this world ain't going to last if we don't step in and take care of it. Now, we got to do our thing and not, you know, litter and throw stuff. And, you know, we got to do our part. We got to be stewards of it. But if we think we're going to take care of this world and the only way this world is going to survive is because I do something and I do this and I will help this and God, you know, I've got to step in and do what? Be God. Remember back in the 1980s, remember Mount St. Helens? A lot of you kids. Okay, now this is going to really make me feel bad. Who was around here in 1980? You know, look around, guys. Who's around in the 80s? I mean, you guys? No?
I can't remember.
Lord, thank you for the old people. But 1980, Mount St. Helens blew its top. Boom! Boom! It covered the place with ash all over. Some places around there was like 5 or 6 inches of just ash. It was in such powerful force. Well, right there. On May 18th, 1980, before Doug was alive, Mount St. Helens exploded in violent fury, equivalent to a 500 times that of the bomb of Hiroshima. 15 miles high into the air, the blasted furnace winds, 600 miles an hour. Whew. Scorched and leveled the trees out there, blown down like toothpicks. Next slide. A logger, he dashes across the trunk of a giant Douglas fir, it felled by that of the eruption. Look at that. The branches were stripped, most of the timber in the air. Anyway, this just shows you the devastation. It wiped out valleys. It wiped out everything in those areas. Just like, it was like a moonscape. I mean, next slide, hon. Oh, look at that. This image was taken June 8th. It happened on May 18th of 1980. June 8th, avalanche lilies begin to grow through the deposits. That was within 30 days. Now, that around that, that's ash. And that was like that all around that area for miles. But look at life beginning to form 30 days afterwards. There's seeds that are in the earth and things that are planted. I have no clue other than God is a creator and how these things happen. That's what I'm wanting to drive. We need to show this to some of these scientists that think global warming and all this and the earth is going to blow up and all these things. This earth has been created by that of God. It has a way of sustaining itself and replenishing itself. Believe it or not, it's good to have a tornado. Not if it blows out your house, but it's good to have a tornado because it's good to have an air exchange. That wind is blowing like this. It's sucking and turning over your air. It's bringing fresh air. It's taking care of the pollutions and things. All these things are created and there for a purpose. It's not really evil as much as we want to call it, but it's just these things, if you understand, there's a plan and a purpose of why these hurricanes and why tornadoes. But they're devastating more and more people. That's because there's more and more people alive. And there's more and more people that want to build a house on the beachfront of the ocean. Common sense people would not build on the ocean. Your natives that lived in the jungles would not build that. When a tsunami comes, animals that are down on the lower, they know by a sensing that there's a wave coming. They go to high ground. Man stands there like I would. We're waiting for it to come on shore so I can take a picture of it.
Your last picture.
past that wave. It's only 3 feet, 10 feet, 12. Oh my goodness, it's time to run. Because I want to make a slide for Doug and I can't stay here that long. But man will do that. I do stupid things like that. I owe up to it. I'd be the one going, wow, this is going to be great. Yeah, right. You look around, hey, where's my dog? He's up in the high hills because he knows you don't stay on the beach. So, you know, we look at our society and we look at all these disasters and things that happen. Population increases. There's going to be more people that die when a tornado comes through. It's just the facts have just added up, you know. But in some of these sort of catastrophes and things, the people out in the woods, we have all these forest fires. There's always been forest fires. Lightning has been around for a long time. It strikes the forest. They burn. That's good. It begins new growth in the forest. I can't help it that people build houses out there in the woods or in the mountains away from, you know, public water and stuff. They got a well or whatever the case is. But all these things happen, and then I was like, oh my gosh, it's disaster after disaster. Okay, I'm going to go off my soapbox. Next, hon. Easter lilies. Mentioned many times in the Bible, the white lily symbolizes purity, rebirth, a new beginning, hope. And it's most associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, observed on Easter. When I saw that little, those type of lilies, in that out there devastation, it showed that there was what? Hope. A rebirth. But you go through it and you hear the stories of like when a forest fire goes through, actually you need the fire to actually cause the pine cone to expand and to blow, to drop its seed into the ground. And that's where these little seedlings come along 12 weeks later. So through the devastation, through the, now these things have all been created by who? God. On how he has designed this place to be pretty well self-sustaining, self-supporting, if we just kind of allow it to do what it needs to do. Oh, there's global warming. I can't believe it's 25 degrees in this city in this month. I always laugh. I get something from a Farmer's Almanac or something, or some weather history, and they had that same temperature or worse back in 1890. See, common sense is nowhere to be found in this place anymore. Because I'm looking at, we're mandating and saying there's global warming today. That's why we've had frigid weather down in the south. I think it's one of those things I read a few weeks back, that a few weeks back there was severe frost and freezing through Georgia over into Texas back in the 1800s or something like that, early 1900s. Really before the revolution of the 40s and the 30s and all that of industrializing things. But I love when I read those things because then you know what I do? That's my God. That's my God. I know there's a God. He's put all this together. And he's still in control. Amen. But as we look at how we get distorted truths and things of that of nature and science and weather and all of these things, we find others doing the same distortion of truths and things, but they're not distorting the truth of weather and how this is going to revitalize itself and grow. They're distorting the truth of Jesus Christ and what he came for and why he came for you, and that he is alive and that he is resurrected, and that he is at the right hand of God the Father, and he is there to intercede for us. But Tim, how do you know that? Because I believe his word tells me that, and I believe his word. You will not steal the word from me if I keep it deep in my heart and stay close to him in fellowship and reading and communing with him, and to continue to say, you're my God. Jesus is my Lord. I am a child of yours. I have eternity planned and prepared for me. As we find in this of 120, where it talks about, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, okay? So what does nature reveal about God? Nature shows us God of might, a God of intelligence, and guess what? He's very detailed. How do I know that? You know that. He is a God of order and beauty. Amen. Isn't it great to see spring come? Isn't it great to see things begin to bloom? just several weeks back, it was still cold and there was still snow, and then we had some snow covering them. But all of a sudden, guess what we had coming up in our front yard between some bushes? We had some of those lilies coming up. They were coming through the ground. They were coming through the snow. It's like, ain't not going to be no snow hold me down. Like Jesus said, ain't going to be no grave that holds me in. These lilies are saying, ain't nothing going to hold me down. My God, I've got a preordained time that God has planted and he's put us and designed us and put the lilies here and the tulips. Oh, the tulips are coming in finally. I got tulips coming in. I got a lot of bulbs on it and I can't wait for them to open up and the deer are going to come by and snatch them off. I just know it. Because one morning I'm looking at them. One day I go, wow, look at that pretty red, pretty blue, pretty this. Wow. I go out the next morning. They're gone. And it was like a salad bar. And all I see is I got the leaves and I got the stem. And it's like, pfft. It's like, well, it was good while it lasted. I'm glad that nature had its feast, okay? Okay, Lord, you created it. It all's for a purpose. You got wildlife animals. They need to do their thing too. But you begin to see things coming to life. You begin to see a transition in nature. When Jesus comes into a person's heart, we begin to see a transition in their life. They go from being an old weed, or like Jimmy would say, we need to put some dirt up here so we can kick some dirt, man. I don't know if I'll ever do that next time he comes back, if I put like a kitty box up here or something like that, but put a tarp, but that poor guy is wanting to kick dust. He wants to, I want to stir up dust. But just like in nature and the flowers and everything that he's created, we see life coming, and no matter what we do, it's not going to hold it back. That tree is going to bud. That tree is going to leaf. That tree is going to do this. These flowers are going to do this. The grass is going to do this. And guess what? The weeds are going to come too. The thistles and the weeds, they're coming before the grass. It kind of just shows me, I like to look at those things, God's creation, and I look at those things and I say, oh, look at that weed. It has got such a tenacity that it'll come through the blacktop out here. That's how powerful a weed is, that they will go through anything to come up. How do they know that there's sunlight above that blacktop? Don't you need light to grow things? But even in the weeds, there's something of how God has got that. We throw the seed between that of the thistle and good, in good ground and bad ground, and the weeds come and tries to drown out the good seed. And what does his word say? Leave it go. Leave the good seed growing with the bad, because you might end up pulling the good out with the bad. Sometimes we want to do the harvest to the point of saying, I don't want to point to nobody. Okay, you're in the weeds, you're bad, I'm going to harvest this one. But by harvesting this one, I pull that, or I'm gonna clean out that weed, but when I clean out the weed, I accidentally take that good grass by it. And that's what God's word is saying. Let them in there. I'll take care of it. I'll sort it out. You just keep fertilizing. You just keep speaking life into that good grass around that weed, and I'll take care of it. Or else I'll get my Roundup out if I need to help God. If it was so easy to take care of sin with Roundup, I'd love to spray my cracks in the driveway. And about, I like it when it says, results seen in hours. I do it like 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock, I'm out there looking like, I want to see you shriveling. You better be shriveling when I come back out here. And sometimes they are. It's like, wow. If we could only do that. But in a way, we do that with the blood of Jesus. The weeds in our heart, the weeds that we come out of in life. If we allow that, oh, talk about a roundup. Talk about Jesus rounding you up. Amen. By that of the blood of Jesus, cleanse us of our sins, takes the sins away from us. We've been de-weeded. You've rounded up to glory. Hallelujah. I serve a risen Savior. You're not going to put him in the ground. You're not going to put him in the tomb for me. I'm keeping him out. You might want to put him in their world. You might want to put him in there, those that don't believe. You might want to put even the religious order. You want to keep him in there? That's who wanted to keep him in the grave, was the religious order, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They wanted him down because they, in the beginning, were good because they honored that of God. But they didn't quite understand all of God to the story of that of Christ coming. And man figured out that if I don't figure it out, or if I don't understand it, I'm only going to honor this part of God and I'm going to throw out the rest of this, even though this over here was God too. And we do that today in some of our organizations of churches. where we'll do this part of honoring, but we won't do that part of honoring. And the religious order wanted to keep him in the grave. They were so concerned that his people were going to come and steal him. They said, would you put a guard around the tomb? And not only that, would you seal it with your signet ring so we know that the thing has been sealed, that once you put it on there, anybody that breaks that, they will be thrown in prison and probably killed because you broke the seal that we shared last week, but that there's no seal going to keep Jesus in the tomb. There was no man, there was no religious order that was going to keep Jesus in the tomb. Amen? And many times today, we have people that want to keep him out of our lives. We want to keep, they want to keep him away to, I don't know why. I don't know why. Sometimes it's this, because it's so easy to be reconciled back to God by merely saying, forgive me of my sins. I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Come and reside in me. To man, that's too simple. I think we're going to have a meeting today, and let's have I want to come up with 50 things that people have to do before they receive Christ, you know? They can't be like that cross on the other side of Jesus where he said, surely you are the Son of God. Take me into paradise with you. This do, you will be in paradise this same day. But anyway, we have people that want to go against that. As much as we got people talking about the science of our world and our planet and our stuff, we've got people wanting to take God's word and distort it to the point of getting it sometimes so muddled and so confusing that if we can keep people confused in it, they won't understand it and they will be lost. Any one of us, myself included, could become lost if I surrender myself over to what they want to say. And if I tune in enough to some of this stuff and begin to listen to it, and as soon as I hear it, my spirit says, that's going against the word of God. And my spirit better say by that of the Holy Spirit, run! Get away from it! Don't even entertain it! Don't even listen to it! And find yourself before him and worshiping and rejoicing. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. You can go back and find that the fall of man, the creation of God created, it became distorted. The curse that came through Adam resulted in a curse upon the natural order of things. And it remains with us today. Amen. I don't understand it. I don't like it. But it's the curse that has come upon this land through that of Adam. And it continues to go and continues to go. But I know that someone's coming back. In the New Living, it says this, I'm going to read that of Genesis 17 and 19. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All of your life will be a struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and dust you will return. The thorns and the thistles came into existence due to the fall. We find natural disasters have been common since the time of Adam to the time of today. That's probably what kind of threw me into this disasters and natural things and looking at all things to look at the sort of creation of God and the lives and the things that where we live. Seeing God through his creativity. We see God's creativity in the astounding variety in the natural world. How is it possible that he could come up with such a vast array of birds and insects and animals and trees and flowers, everything? What about the strength of him? One of the most feared and yet sought after animals in the Yellowstone forest is the grizzly bear. Massive power. What about the lower falls of Yellowstone dumping 63,500 gallons of water every second? What about the immovable of the mountains and yet untapped power of the Yellowstone supervolcano that lies beneath the park? If unleashed, it could pulverize those same mountains in a matter of minutes. I think that's when I thought, Mount St. Helen. God's seen in the love of the beauty of things, the flowers, the shrubs, the trees. Dandelions are a weed, but they look so pretty. Even those little furry things that are out there. I loved them as a kid to blow on them and let them go. I didn't know I was seeding my neighbor's yard next to me for... It's like, little did I know. What about attention to detail? Each bird comes with its own color, shape, and sound. Each tree has its own bark and leaf. Each flower has its own petals and seeds. From tiny microorganisms that color the hot springs of Yellowstone to the shapes of the mountain ranges, detail is stamped everywhere. But it's just, you look around this world and you're around America, it's just the beauty and you see it. I see it. I just love seeing nature and what God has done. Looking up at the stars, what about all the order around us? We think that there's this order, this life is in disorder. The only reason why this life is in disorder is because of man and how man has caused disorder. But you look at God, God is a God of order. Oh, look at this. Looking at the stars at night, especially in the country where there is no city light, or out in the country when there's no city lights to dull the brightness. There are millions of them seemingly spread out randomly across the sky, but they're not random. All a person needs to do is find the Big Dipper, and then you'll find north. No matter where in the country or what time of year, constellations are so orderly and predictable that sailors could navigate across the oceans for centuries using the stars. What about redemption of nature? One of the most astounding things to see is the aftermath of a forest fire. Fire seems and is so destructive, and yet new life comes in the forest within weeks, days. In fact, some varieties of pine trees can only seed when the heat of a fire unseals their cones. The ground also becomes very fertile with ash from the fire. New plant life springs up everywhere. God is an expert at redeeming hardships, disaster, and death. If he is that concerned with nature and trees and the pine trees to re-go and to grow and to replant, do you not think, as we are created in his image, that he really looks at us with a loving, caring heart of a father? Wow. He's an expert at redeeming your disaster. You've been in a disaster in your life? He can redeem you from that. Hardships. I've had some hardships. How about you? As his children, we can expect and trust him to redeem any area of our life that we first have to give over to him. You got to give it to receive it. You got to give your disaster, your hardship, your life over to God to receive what he has for you in exchange for that. He will exchange the tears for that of joy. He will take that hurt and bring you healing and growth in some other area of your life. But we've got to be willing to give it and not take it back, but give it and then receive from him. But you've got to understand that God is God. He's not just a God of many gods. He is God, the God of creation. Paul's explanation of the gospel always includes the fact of the wrath of God. But God has already got the power. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Paul's explanation of the gospel always includes the fact of the wrath of God, his righteousness, personal anger against all sin in the universe. He's not angry at the sinner. He's angry at the sin. And many times we think that he's mad at us. Why are you mad at me, God? God says, I'm not mad at you. I love you. I just don't like the sin you're in or the sin you're doing. Which he exercises because rather than bringing him glory, sin dishonors him. And rather than bringing him glory, sin dishonors him and contradicts his holy moral character. People's unrighteousness often leads them to suppress the truth and hold false views of God or the teachings of the Bible because they know that the truth would require that they need to repent. Clearly seeing and looking at the created world, every person should see abundant evidence of God's existence and power. The force of nature is the area that you look at in the natural and quickly see the power of God. In verse 121, where it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him, it says they knew God. All people know in their hearts that God exists, as well as something of his moral requirements. We kind of know right from wrong. This statement does not say that people can come to saving faith, though, by observing the created world. We've got a lot of people like to go out and worship, what, trees, rocks, bugs, animals. That's distorted. You're worshiping the wrong thing. You need to worship the creator that created that you're worshiping. Okay, can come to saving faith by observing the created world. Okay, this statement does not say that people can come to saving faith by observing the created world, for saving faith comes only through hearing and believing the Bible's message about Christ. And that's the message that we share day in and day out, is the message of the cross. Jesus came, did a wonderful thing when he was here, did a fantastic thing when he hung on the cross, just for me, just for you, died, rose again. But we got something to proclaim that is alive for today. And it'll go on and be alive until he returns. And so the message, isn't it wonderful that the message that a church has is a message of hope, a message that is alive. Jesus is alive. You've got to get that in your spirit. But you've got to get it deep in you that Jesus lives, Jesus is alive, Jesus loves you, and that we are to be about his business, sharing that to the people around us. And however they come to us, mostly they're going to come to you dirty, yucky. Oh boy, I'd rather not talk to them. That's the one you need to talk to. And just share the love of Jesus. And just be a friend. And be an ear to listen and respond accordingly with what God tells you to say. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. And Lord, I pray that men and women outside, Lord, out in the world, your word tells us here that they know of you. They just don't quite understand maybe how to get to you. And there's so much lies and distortions and things that takes place even in our church world, and what society speaks against your word and your creativeness, Lord, and putting this together. I pray, Lord, that we can be an example to those around us, and that we can take this message that is alive, that this message is still powerful and it's pertinent for this day and age, that we can take it and go forth with it and proclaim it. And I thank you, Lord, for preparing the hearts and those of the minds and hearts of those out there that we come into contact with. Do your job, Lord. You're already doing it. We just need to do ours. We need to realize it's not us, it's you in us. And I thank you, Father. Touch each and every heart here today, I pray. Lord, be with us as we leave. Give us a great week ahead, Lord, honoring you and worshiping you. Oh, Father, we ask all these things. In Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.